God of our Lord Jesus, the anointed Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you are preparing as their inheritance. Let them see the full extent of your power that is at work in those of us who believe, and may it be done according to your might and to your power. We ask all of this now in the majestic, the mighty, the healing, the powerful, the victorious name of Jesus, the exalted one, the resurrected King. And all those who turn to him and confess him as Lord, and all of those who are a part of his church, all together now said, amen. All right. Why don't you guys have a seat? Yeah, wow. Why don't you have a seat? We're going to keep going on some things. Cameron's going to bring me something here so I can preach. Yeah, don't get too nervous. Actually, get very nervous. I just want you to know what I was reading from. We've talked before. I said it last week in some of the services that Scripture can inform our prayers. Scripture can actually lead us. We can pray Scripture. That's what I just did. That's Paul's prayer in at the beginning of Ephesians, and it's my prayer. It's like, okay, wait, I want that too, so I'm just going to pray his words. They're good words. They're inspired words. I'm going to pray it. Now, if you keep reading Ephesians, it is really an extraordinary book. We're not going to review all of Ephesians today, but right at the beginning, let's do this first. At the end, at the very end, there's nothing left but the fine how do you do's and the closing. At the very end, Paul says these words, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Man, we're going to come back to this prayer business because we can't live without prayer. But right in the middle of that is that phrase, be alert, be alert. Now in the Greek, what that means is stay awake, be vigilant, like you're on guard, stay aware. That's not the only time in Scripture that we're told to stay aware. But what's interesting is he says, with this in mind, be alert. Now, obviously, we need to know what it is that he has in mind, and that's really where we're going for the rest of the day. But let me just help some of you when you hear that be alert business and you're like, really? I got to be that vigilant? I'm already worn out. Thank you very much, Pastor. I don't want this. I need you to understand something. This is the key. This is the punchline. This is the point of it all. I promise you as we go through this, hang on to this truth. The challenge you face, the battle you face, whatever it is that you are now going through in this life, you are not being told to do this under your own power. You will do this and you will triumph and you will prevail because he has triumphed and because he has prevailed. That's the promise of coming to Jesus. In fact, at the beginning of Ephesians, he says the same strength that raised Jesus from the dead. Not all of us believe that yet. But if you believe in the resurrected Lord, the same power that resurrected him from the dead is now at work in those of you who follow him. It's a big, big thing. First half of Ephesians is all thick theology, wonderful stuff. Second half is all practical. How do you live this God-soaked life? And then you get to these words. After everything, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are going to talk about what we talked about a few years ago, spiritual warfare. And some of you are like, I love this, man. My old church, we talked about this every other week. Some of you are like, what is that? What are you talking? What is spiritual warfare? Well, let's just start with this. The Bible tells us that there are planes of reality and existence besides the physical world. There is a spiritual realm and there is a war going on that affects what we experience here in the physical world. It really is the forces of light versus the forces of darkness. It really is good versus evil. And some of you at this point are going, wait, seriously? Like, you believe that? You know, like, as soon as we start talking about spiritual darkness and forces of evil, some of you are flashing back to a scary movie you watched in middle school, and you're like, I don't want to go there. Some of you are a little superstitious, going, I don't think we should talk about this out loud. And let's go ahead and say, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you think this is ridiculous. You think I'm one sentence away from talking about Hogwarts. Like, you're too polite to say it out loud, but you are, I've seen people do it all weekend long. You're kind of checking to see, is everybody else like buying this? Like, I think I parked next to that guy over there and he's nodding his head like he believes. These people are nuts. That's what some of you are thinking. I know that. Some of you though, honestly, even if you don't have all of the pieces put together, you're going, wait, this might explain some things. I know. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, some of you still are like, Greg, you don't really believe that, do you? I thought you were more sophisticated than that. Okay, nobody thought I was sophisticated, but I've tried it in all of the services and it didn't work anytime. So here's the point. Think about it this way. If you only think of a natural world that can be explained via science, via a laboratory, if that's the world in which you live, you will have difficulty explaining some of the complex, difficult things going on in our world. You will have difficulty explaining some of the headlines that bother us when we see them. In fact, we use a word that quite frankly doesn't fit in the laboratory when it comes to those headlines. What's the word? Evil. We talk about evil. We look at something and go, oh, that's evil. Scott Simon is an NPR journalist, and he says that whenever he is covering a story around the world, he never uses the word evil to describe it because, and I want to make sure I get his words right, he said, I grew up in a generation that was educated to believe that evil was a cartoonish moral concept. But then he watched with his daughters, as maybe you did in 2017, some of the chemical weapons attacks in Syria, where like not just adults, but children were not only marred and disfigured, but absolutely destroyed. And he said, we watched this and I didn't have anything. I've covered many wars, he said, but I didn't have anything to explain this. And his daughter looked at him and said, how can anybody do this, Dad? He writes, I still avoid saying evil as a reporter. But as a parent, I've grown to feel it may be important to tell children about evil. As we struggle to explain cruel and incomprehensible behavior, they may see not just in history, but in our own times. I mentioned to some of the services last week that our team, as we have been invited and blessed as an extension of you guys and your generosity, but these conferences that we've been invited to do around the world where we share some of what we're learning. We were in Rwanda last year with hundreds of pastors and community and actually national leaders. And we learned a lot from them. We're learning a lot from them. I hope they're learning a little bit from us. But if you don't know the historical context, in the early 90s, over the course of 3 months, 800,000 people from the Tutsi tribe in Rwanda were slaughtered by their neighbors, the Hutu tribe. And when I say neighbors, I don't mean like living in different regions. I mean like they were next door neighbors and had perhaps had a picnic the week before. 800,000 people slaughtered in the course of 3 months in a nation. Now, when you begin to take in that in, when we're at, and I see some of the leaders and the volunteers that were with us, when we're at this genocide museum, this memorial, and we're standing there and someone has graciously brought beautiful flowers and we're gonna lay it on this gravesite, and they tell you that this, like right here, the remains of hundreds of thousands, more than is the population of St. Louis proper, hundreds of thousands of people, their remains are in, like beneath you. And you lay the wreath down and somebody says, well, you want to say something. It's like, what do you say? God help us. May this never happen again. When you go in and you read that this was planned out and it was thought through and people had communicated and they knew when they were going to do this and then other people joined in as soon as they see it happening. When you hear and read stories of churches being used as bait so that you could lure people in and kill them more efficiently, it's immoral, it's wicked. I am saying out loud, there is a right and there is a wrong, and that's wrong, that's evil. But gang, I want to be very clear with you here. I want to say this in love. I want to say this. There is evil that's happened in Syria. There is evil that has happened in Rwanda. But there's evil that exists in our backyard. There's violence in our city that is eating its way through our community. And if you immediately go to certain areas in North City and you go, yes, those are violent, okay, now check your heart. Are you willing to get involved, or are you going to turn an apathetic, you know, an apathy away from that? So there is that, and go, well, I'm glad I don't live there. Listen, we can't believe that lie, but I'm not even talking about North City. There is violence in our schools. Every school that's represented here, there's violence. There's violence in our homes, in every zip code, in every area that our church and all of these campuses represents. There's violence, and it's got to stop. God help us. We don't talk about the opioid addiction that is killing people. I promise you, in a church this size, in a room this size right here, there is someone who is touched by the opioid addiction. There is somebody somewhere, and I don't know who you are. I'm not trying to be too dramatic about this, but somebody here is using, somebody here is abusing opioids. You, like, used this week. And you were believing the lie that there's no way out, that it's wrapped itself around you. God help you, that's a lie. Somebody here, again, I'm not trying to be dramatic about this, but there's somebody here who is believing the lie that some kind of immediate pleasure is worth the long-term cost of you being in an adulterous relationship. I don't know who you are. I'm not trying to call you out. I'm trying to help you. Don't believe that lie. It's got to stop. God help you. There are people all over who participate gleefully in blowing someone up and destroying their reputation online. We want to cancel them. It's got to stop. It's evil. Now, where do we go with a discussion when I plop it out there like that and open all of that up? You need to hear me. We will face this together, but God loves us and God is offering us a way out. Paul is making very clear the point that he's not talking about wrestling against human beings and struggling with flesh and blood. He's well aware of the conflicts that happen between human beings, and he addresses it all the time. What he's trying to get us to wake up to is this: there is a spiritual reality in play. It's all throughout the Old Testament. The forces of evil oppose God and his way. By the time you get to the New Testament, it comes out in full force. These demons, they're called. They know who Jesus is. They confront him, but they fear him. And why wouldn't they? Because Jesus wins at every turn. Satan himself tries to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, and it goes much worse than it did when he tempted our first parents in the garden. Jesus wins. Now let's talk about this for a second. Some of you are at a place right now where you're going, I believe in God. I love Jesus. He is my Savior. I need the cross. I love celebrating communion. I'm in. But don't talk to me about this spiritual warfare mumbo jumbo, because that's just, it's antiquated, it's superstitious, it's too freaky. Well, if Jesus is the Lord and you hang on his every word, what are you going to do when he talks about Satan? Because like in Luke chapter 10, he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What does that mean? It kind of means exactly what it says. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is saying, I was there once, and I saw this angelic being. He's a created being. But I saw him rebel against the God who loves him, and he was banished from heaven. Now, listen to me. As best I can read it, you get a couple of three options on this one, because Jesus says it outright. He's either certifiably crazy, like he's imagining things, he's lying to us, or he is the Son of God who was there and says, I saw this. Now, who is Satan? See, some of us are even nervous saying this out loud. Who is Satan? Satan itself means adversary. Sometimes you would refer to him as the devil. Devil comes from the word diabolos, diabolical. What that word actually means is false accusations. He's a slanderer. Remember that. That's one of his favorite tools is lying, okay? It's how it all starts in the story. He lies. goes by many other names, but he is the enemy of God and he is our enemy. And Jesus says, I saw this happen. I don't have all the details on this. I just don't. We're in the mystery of reaching back into the eons of time. You can go to places like Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and you get little hints of what Jesus is describing. This angelic being wanted to be worshiped. He didn't want to worship. He wanted to be worshiped. And God banishes him from heaven. There were other angels who foolishly followed the prideful one, and they too were banished from heaven. That's what Paul is talking about when he says there are forces of evil. Again, I can't explain all of this, but from scripture, from my own experience in this world, I am willing to believe Paul. I'm willing to take him at his word on this. But I now wanted to walk you through something here. I think it is a foolish mistake to kid about Satan. I think to picture him as a fat guy in a red suit with horns, a tail, and a pitchfork, you are making a foolish mistake. I want to say out loud that he is someone, yes, a person, a being that you need to pay attention to. But I want you to also understand that we can't, every time we talk about this, and if you're new, you're like, man, how often do you talk about this? Well, like every few years, okay? So don't worry. But every time we do, I can't help but go back to the introduction to the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, because he talks about two equal and opposing errors that people make when you start talking about evil forces and demonic forces. This is what he says. This is so good. One of those errors is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. You see, the forces of evil would love you to just chase out either one of those extremes. You can either kind of minimize it, or you can live in fear, strangled by anxiety, wondering if there's a demon under every rock, taking no responsibility for your own life. Have you ever heard that conversation before? It's just kind of like, well, I don't know, you know, it's just, it wasn't me, something took me, and it's just like, no, you have responsibility for your own life. But we can't make fun of it either. And I want to say this really carefully, don't flirt with it. Don't flirt with these forces. A friend of mine, Gabe Lyons, texted me yesterday a link to an article, and it started a conversation in The Atlantic this month. One of the lead articles is, and I think the title is, Why Witchcraft is on the Rise. It's a fascinating article of what's happening in our country, in our world, but in our country, why witchcraft is on the rise. Now, this witch that is talking about this with the interviewer begins to normalize witchcraft. First thing I want you to understand is what evil wants is for you to just see it as another reasonable option out there. And that's the way it's presented here. But she begins to say, and maybe rightfully so, that there are these historical upticks in people being interested in witchcraft throughout history. And oftentimes the people who are drawn to it are people who are feeling like they don't have a voice, they don't have a power, they don't have something in this world. And so they look someplace else. And so right now there is an uptick in young women coming to witchcraft. Now, we could talk about the whys and the hows of all of that, but I want to say to those of you who are young women or those of you who are friends of, mentors of, parents, grandparents of young women, please, let's just say out loud, there is a better way, there is a pure way, there is a true way, there is a God who values you, who loves you, who sees you as his prize. You go that way. Don't believe these lies. But gang, you need to see that in these articles like this, what's really happening is witchcraft is being painted as like a cool option. Like you can walk through neighborhoods, this guy says, with this witch and pay her and she'll cast spells on people. Now, some of you are going, yeah, see, now you are at Hogwarts. I'm not telling you whether she's crazy or not. I'm telling you there is a spiritual reality and we just need to not present satanic activity as cool. But I want to say this now, and this is really where our conversation went yesterday. You who belong to Jesus, I know that's not all of you. I know I'm really like stretching some of us today. But you tell me if it doesn't ring true. We're on a battlefield. And the church is on the front line. Does anybody else here notice that everything just seems more intense these days? Like every conversation you have, every moment, everything, it's like it's all in. It's just like there's an intensity in our worry. There's an intensity in our language. How about this? Could we admit that there is a pandemic of despair in our world? Has anybody else noticed that people are not just losing hope? They don't even think hope is real anymore. Has anybody else here heard stories or wondered or worried or prayed about a friend or a family member or someone else who has given into the lie that there is no hope? People who are having suicidal thoughts, people who are having destructive thoughts about themselves or someone else. Has anybody else here noticed that it seems like there is a growing wave of this? I need you to know there are many variables involved when someone gets to that place. We say this, and I want to be as clear as I can. Some of that has to do with family issues. Some of it has to do with genetics. Some of it has to do with a medical issue. Some of it has to do with a profound trauma. There are many things that lead us to this. This is why we will do everything we can to get someone to the professional help they need. You may need to talk to a physician. You may need to call your counselor today. If you don't have a counselor, we'll point you to a counselor. I want to say this as clearly as I can. If you are having thoughts of self-harm, do not leave the room that you are hearing these words in without saying this to someone: I need help. It is an honorable request. You can call a hotline. You can go to an ER, but do not ignore this, because we believe there is a systemic thing going on. Now, let me just say this. As soon as we start talking about this and we say, we want to get you to counselors and you need to go to your counselor and we need to figure this out, all of that is true. But church, I want to tell you, there's one more thing we have got to do. We as parents and grandparents and mentors and coaches and teachers and friends, we have to pray, because this is a spiritual battle as well. There is a systemic evil that is trying to convince us that there is no hope, and it's a lie. Amen. So what do we do with this? I'm with you. I love how theologian Gordon Fee tells us to handle this now. Watch the slow but sure turn towards the way out of this. Created a lot of tension, right? From the looks on the faces in this room, they're feeling it. I don't know about the sights, but Gordon Fee puts it this way. When it comes to these demonic forces, he says Paul's position is to take them with dead seriousness, but also to recognize, I love this, they are a tethered foe. Amen. They are restrained by Christ's victory over them in the cross and the resurrection. Do you know what that means? It means that this foe of yours is chained. This foe of yours can only go so far, because Jesus has already won. Yes, there is a mystery in this, that God has allowed in his sovereignty a certain kind of freedom for this evil to go to its logical conclusion. One day he will quarantine it forever. What I want you to hear is that we live on a contested planet, and you are on a battlefield. So here it is, be alert. But if you know Jesus, be confident, because he's already won. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has foiled the plan of evil. That's why 1 John 4 says this. This is one to memorize. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So if all of that is true, now go back to Paul. What does he say? He says, let's show that next one. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're now going to turn from to the hope and the practical answers of how you and I make a way in this world. It's gonna lead to a worship moment at the end that you're gonna want, you're gonna need, but here we go. To get us there, I wanna look at the word schemes. The word schemes in the Greek is the word methodeia. You can imagine what word we get from that word, method. So we need to be aware of the devil's methods. Notice plural, not one. He's got a lot of different ways that he can come at us. What I want you to do for just a second, and this is going to help us just kind of move forward. Would you just consider talking to some people around you? I'm not asking for mass confessions here, okay? This isn't like, oh, I got to tell you everything. Not that. But would you guys just admit in sort of a general way with each other, like, what are the schemes that trip you up? Because whatever your schemes are different than my schemes. What trips you up, it's way different than what trips me up and what different trips you. So can we just talk to each other in sort of a general way? I'll give you an example. Somebody said, I get too busy and in my busyness, dot, dot, dot. And so there's just different ways that he comes at us, and before you know it, we've tripped. Talk to each other for just a second. Oh my goodness, we could keep talking about this one. I will tell you that folks immediately started blasting us through the app and at the sites. I want to just give you some of these. I so appreciate people's honesty. Irrational fear. Not being in control. There's always tomorrow, I got plenty of time. Confusion. Anxiety. 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 Isolation. It's got to be my own timing. Alcohol. Busyness. I don't have time to pray. Emotions, fear. When I envy others on social media, that happens a lot. We've seen that one a lot, okay? There's just, we could just keep going on this. Can we just admit that we all have different ways? And I want to say this to you now. The big things matter. They do. I want to take you to something subtle, though, because there's a guy by the name of Thomas Brooks. He was a Puritan writer and preacher. Just a few years ago, I think it was Keller that turned me on to this guy, and he's just got some, it's just, you don't have to buy this. This is 1600 stuff, but I'm just telling you, he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. There are some, there's just some gold nuggets in there. They're just, and I'm gonna give you a summary of one of them. He says, the big sins matter. He said, but it's, watch out for the lesser sins. Because when the big sins happen, like if Satan comes at you and you trip, he said the big sins, his words, startle the soul. So like if you fall into something like that, a lot of times it's like, whoa, I can't believe that happened. And you ask for forgiveness and you back your way out and okay. He said, watch out for those lesser sins, the smaller sins, because his words, they slide into the soul. And then they live in the dark. And they grow strong. They grow strong until it's time for them to rise up and slit the throat of the soul. Yeah. So let's just be careful with these schemes. Now, what I want to do is to just give you some practical ways that you and I can live through all of this consistently. But please understand, when we see these words, so let's just put this up there. When we see these words of how we will put the full armor of God on, so when the day of evil comes, what does that mean? Some people think it's that time at the end of time when everything, it's like, boom, there it is. It's that just happened, and it's the final battle between evil and good. It can be that. But how about this? Has anybody else noticed that you have moments, hours, days, a string of days? Anybody here had a season of your life where it just seemed like evil set up camp and wouldn't leave? Paul says, be ready, put on the full armor of God. Now, what is the full armor of God? I've seen an entire series devoted to this where you deconstruct every one of the things Paul says. If that's what you want, you're gonna be sorely disappointed because I'm gonna move through this fast. I wanna stimulate your thinking. I wanna inspire you to go deeper on this, but see all of this as the gospel. You are putting on the gospel of Christ. You are putting on what he has done for you. And it's all through the lens of a Roman soldier. So here we go. First thing he says here, if you look at this, and we'll just put the first one up there if we can, the belt of truth. And in your translation, it may say buckle the belt of truth. There was no buckle in the belt of truth, okay? The Roman soldiers, what they had was, it was a like an undergarment. It was, just think of it as a leather apron that you had, and it was kind of what you wore underneath your battle gear. And the main point here for you is that it had to be cinched up. When it was cinched up, then you were ready for battle. When it was uncinched, when it was unfastened, it was kind of a visual cue that you were off duty. You're not ready. Now, I just want to say this. I want to ask this. Has anyone here ever eaten too much? Favorite food, you know, whatever it is. Okay, I got two men over here willing to say they're honest about it. I don't know what your favorite food is. Gooey butter cake, Chips Ahoy cookies, white wedding cake with white icing, pizza, ice cream. I don't know what it is. And some of you, I know, you're going, you know what, my favorite food is carrots and I'm self-disciplined. Well, what trips you up is pride, so you're gonna have to deal with that. But for the rest of, and please, come on, don't make me make eye contact with some of you. Because I know you know what I'm talking about. So you eat, let's say it's Thanksgiving. You eat too much turkey, you eat too much sweet potato pie, whatever it is, you eat too much, and now you wanna sit down and you wanna relax. You wanna sit down, but you also wanna breathe. So what do? You unfasten your belt if you're wearing one, and I'm just gonna say, you may unfasten something, you know, like, you know, the top of, anyway, what you're wearing, and because you want to breathe. Now, you're not going to go upstairs and get your sweatpants, because that's just admitting defeat. But you're unfastening things for a second so that you can relax. Now, let's just go with this theoretical moment. Let's say that something happens that is of a serious nature, like there's an alien invasion or a zombie apocalypse or like Red Dawn, where the enemy is now parachuting into your backyard and it's Thundercats or go. Are you with me? There's a moment and you're completely unfastened and you stand up and they fall down and you take a step and the battle is over. Have you followed this illustration? If you have, first of all, that's a miracle. But the point here is this: you gotta be ready for the battle, and you are ready with truth. Why does this matter? Because Jesus says Satan is the father of lies. Do you know the power of a lie? A lie that someone told you, a parent, a former boss, an ex, a coach, a teacher, somebody who used to be a friend, somebody you used to go to church with, somebody gave you a lie. Maybe it's just one that you cooked up on your own, and it's this disastrous thought, and you keep rolling it around in your head, and it is killing you. Truth is what will help you with this. Now, we're gonna move quickly through this. I want you to see some of this as they go through. The breastplate of righteousness. This isn't, don't think medieval breastplates of, you know, like, you know, armor and things like that. This is more like a coat of mail. This would have been a mesh thing that you would have worn to protect the vital organs. Main thing I want you to see here is righteousness. It's not your righteousness. You see, one of the lies that Satan will tell you is that this is all up to you. So watch this. If you're a believer and you make a mistake, when I make a mistake, forget if, when I fail, I've got some options here. Do I go, oh, I can't even admit that. I can't even admit I'm having that thought. I can't admit any of that. So I can implode and try to convince myself. I can distract myself from it. I can let it destroy me, or I can remember that this isn't about my righteousness, it's his righteousness. And then I start quoting what Tim told us about a few weeks ago in Romans 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Wait, I'm the beloved. Now, that doesn't mean that God winks at my shenanigans and goes, huh, that's my boy. No, it means that I have the comfort of knowing that I'm the beloved, and I come back to him for forgiveness, not out of fear, but because I want to live up to, I want to love him better. Do you have any idea how destructive shame is? Kurt Thompson, I'm going to quote from a book that's going to come out a little later. We'll let you know about that. But in it, the book quotes Kurt Thompson, and he's a psychiatrist that writes about shame. And he says, lurking deep within us is what Satan convinced our first parents to believe, that we are not important enough for God to remain with us. That's a lie. You got to reject that lie. You got to protect yourself. Your feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. That can mean an awful lot, but I'll just say this much. At the very least, Roman soldiers had to have cleats in the bottom of their sandals. Sometimes it would be nails that went through on the other side or wooden cleats, because when you're on a battlefield and you lose your footing and you fall over, you're pretty much toast. Let me ask it to you in contemporary terms. What throws us off balance? How about this? Anxiety. We just saw it in your answers. There's a pandemic of anxiety, of fear. It is a dehumanizing fear where we can't even think. There's a shot of cortisol in your system because of a thought, because of a headline, because of a comment. You got 4 hours of trying to get this out of your body, and you are in a free fall. Does any of that sound familiar? Because I'm telling you, that is not God's way. There's a reason that the scriptures say again and again, fear not, fear not, fear not. Well, you don't just gut it out and say, okay, I'm not going to be afraid. Come back to the gospel. He's not just with, he's for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. It's a shield. It's a shield of faith. These early Roman soldiers would have a shield, a wooden shield, 2x4 feet in diameter. Usually it'd be wrapped in leather, maybe some iron on the outside of it. One historian said that they would sometimes dip these shields in water because one of the strategies would be an arrow that would be dipped in tar before you started to fire it at the enemy. You want something that's gonna douse those arrows. Here's a newsflash for you. Arrows are coming. It might be an accusation, it might be a challenge, it might be a thought that somebody's throwing your way, it might be a temptation that you thought you were completely past, but it's connected to something that's going on. Maybe it's an ache, maybe you gave yourself enough room to go, golly, I deserve this, and this thing comes your way, and now your knees are buckling. You need something to be able to hide behind. What is it? It's faith in Him. It's not about you. You are clinging to God's faithfulness. God, you have done this for others, you have done this for me, do it again. God, please, and you confess this out loud. I need you. I'm clinging to you. Help my unbelief. There's so many versions of this prayer, but you hide behind Him. You see how all of this puts together? Now, let me just give you, this next one is the helmet of salvation. It has to do with your thoughts. Real quickly, again, we're not gonna deconstruct these too much, but your thoughts matter. So one of the things that you need to know that you know that you know as a follower of Jesus is that He wins. That leads to hope. Christians are supposed to be intellectually honest. So you look at this stuff and you go, yes, it's ugly because evil is still weaving its madness into the story. But I know that I know that I know that Jesus wins. Sometimes we get that from each other. We just like confess it and go, hey man, we're gonna be together all week. You've gotta remind me because I'm slipping on this. And sometimes it's the voice of a friend. Sometimes it's in worship. Sometimes it's in prayer. It is always with Scripture. This is Black History Month. That may not matter to some of you. It may matter to others. If you have questions or you're wondering, well, why is that coming up? Here would be my honest suggestion to you. Come ask. We'll talk about this. Let's not fall into some of those schemes that we mentioned earlier. But I will tell you that one of my favorite historical figures of this country is Harriet Tubman. She's always fascinated me. She has a complicated, rich, extraordinary life. And it's not just because a movie came out about her, 6 weeks ago. By the way, you can like that movie, not like that. I will just tell you, she needs more than one movie. If we can remake a movie about the Joker like every 5 minutes, Harriet Tubman deserves a few movies. If you don't know her story, in 1849, she was a slave in Baltimore, Maryland, and she ran away on her own. This little 5 foot nothing ran away 103 miles up to Philadelphia. She's free. She enters into the abolitionist movement, speaking against slavery, organizing meetings, but that wasn't enough. She returns back to her home and begins to rescue slaves out of freedom. She did this so effectively, she became known as Moses. She's the one that would come back and lead people to their freedom. She did this between 17 and 19 times, at great danger to herself. I want you to understand, at one point, according to one writer, there was a $40,000 bounty on her head. This is the mid-1800s. You do the math. People wanted her, and most of them wanted her dead, but she went back. Now, this was all a part of what's called the Underground Railroad. It is a metaphor that describes the stopping off points and the checkpoints of those who would help others to find freedom between the South and the North. Because it was called the Underground Railroad, and she was a part of it, she said to her biographer once, "I never ran my train off the tracks, and I never lost a passenger." If you look at the history of Harriet Tubman, she never lost one of her runaway slaves. We're told that she rescued at least 70 of them. There's even more to her life that I won't go into, but here's the backstory. She was a follower of Jesus. She was raised up in the Methodist faith, but she followed Jesus. She told one of her biographers that she memorized Scripture. It was kind of part of what she did. And it then led and wrapped into her prayers. It kind of informed her prayers. And it would become a daily part of her life. It's how she reminded herself of God's presence. That's what it looks like when you put on the whole armor of God. Now, did anyone else notice how many times throughout all of that, when we start talking about truth, that scripture came up? You see, the last thing Paul says is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. King, I need you to know that the Bible will offer you wisdom. The Bible will offer you clarity. These are the words that give us comfort in our grief, that convict us of our bitterness. We need to memorize this. We need to meditate this. We need to take it in. We need to just take something and say, okay, that's going to be my verse for a while. I wish I could tell you more eloquently how this book will help you. I wish I could tell you I've always treasured it in my life the way I should. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can't go without the scriptures leading you and sometimes carving the path for you. You see, this is one of the ways that you will break the power of evil in your life. It's not an incantation. We're not talking about magical spells here. I'm talking about these words are different because the very Spirit of God breathed these words into existence. These are the words of God. Let's not treat them lightly. And so as we read them and as we learn from them and as we say them together and hide them in our hearts, the last thing that Paul says, you've put on the whole armor of God. Now with the Spirit coursing through your life, pray. Pray like nobody's business. Pray. Pray for everything. Pray for big things. Pray for small things. And then here it is, pray for each other. Because we will do this together. And now we're back to full circle. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. If you read the next sentence, Paul even says, oh yeah, and pray for me. So with this in mind, be alert and pray. It really is one of the things that we do. We pray. I want you to be active. I want you to understand living in grace doesn't mean you're passive. For some of you who do not know Jesus, that's the next step. How do I get to know him? What are you talking about? How do I rest in his grace? Come on, let's talk. For some of you right now, you are in the middle of an addiction and you're going, I don't even think anybody could understand. There are people who would understand. There are people who wouldn't look away and they wouldn't blink. They will lock arms with you and walk with you because they know what that's like. One more time, some of us are having struggles with anxiety or with thoughts of harm or any number of other things. And you need to know one of the most honorable things you can do is to ask for help. This church will come alongside you. Do not wait. Do not wait. We will help you find the help you need. But you have to take that step to let us know. Some of you are in the middle of a challenge right now and you can't believe it has gone on this long. God, I thought this would be over by now. I'm telling you, do not lose heart and do not give up. One of the ways we fight our battles is that we have to admit what's out there. But that's only part of it. The other part of it is we have to see all that is in play. Think of it this way as you leave. I want you to see the challenge and the champion. That's how we do this. That's how we fight our battles. Some of you will know that one of my favorite stories is out of 2 Kings 6. There's a prophet by the name of Elisha. He was the follow-up to a prophet by the name of Elijah, and everybody loved Elijah. He had serious game, and people wondered if there'd be a drop-off with Elisha. There wasn't. He was doing some serious work for God, and there was an enemy king that hated him because he kept foiling this king's plans at every turn. The king finds out that it all traces back to a prophet named Elisha and that he lives in the village of Dothan. He dispatches an army, an entire battalion, to go and surround this village and kill this one poor prophet on his own. That morning, his attendant wakes up, is kind of getting things going with the day there in the village of Dothan. He looks up and he sees an army surrounding the village for this one unarmed prophet. It's horrible. He looks at his friend Elisha and says, what are we to do? Elisha, you can go read it on your own. Elisha, in essence, says, don't worry, we've got him outnumbered. It is not recorded what his friend looked like when he said this, but I'm guessing he was worried that Elisha had lost his prophetic marbles at that point. You know what I'm saying? I want you to imagine this now. around this village, there's a cloud of dust from all of the horses that are restless and the creaking of the leather in these chariots. And through all of it, you see a little glimmer of light bouncing off of shields and swords of a restless army that is all ready to destroy just one unarmed man. It looks like the battle is over before it began. And then Elisha prays for his befuddled companion. Lord, open his eyes. Let him see the whole thing. And we're told that his eyes blink open and he sees, ringed round those restless troops, another army, warriors of light, angels that were dispatched by the Lord of hosts himself. Chariots of fire, we're told, filled with these angelic beings who are ready to do God's bidding. As it turns out, the battle was over before it began. Gang, I am not minimizing what you are going through. I am saying as we go through it, I want you to see the challenge, but I don't want you to miss the champion. It is by his life, death, and resurrection that we who follow Jesus win. So here's what I'd like to do here at the end. Some of you are going to want to continue conversations, and we would be happy to do that. But right now, I'm going to ask pastors and prayers and intercessors who have been asked to do this. I'm going to ask you to move around our rooms at each of our sites and do not be thrown by this. And for some of you, I know it's going to be like, ooh, I don't want to do this. I'm hitting the exit. You are more than welcome to do that. For the rest of you, oh, will you be so glad that you stayed, because we want you to now experience the power of God, not here, but here. You ready? So I'm going to ask now if you guys would begin to pray at each of our sites. But here's what I'm going to ask you to pray for. You pray that these people's eyes will be opened, not just to the challenge, but to the champion. I want you to hear the sound of human voices praying for you. There's nothing weird or freaky. You're not going to be able to understand all of the voices. Just listen to the pastor who's praying for you close by, because I'm telling you, God wins. You need to start receiving this right now. So please listen to these words.